I'm going to turn to the Psalm 122, and let's read from the opening verse of the Psalm. I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and my companions' sakes, I will now say, Peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Amen. We'll finish there at the end of the psalm. And we trust that God will bless his word to our hearts this evening. It's verse 1, as I mentioned on the Lord's Day evening, that I want to draw our thoughts to tonight, where David makes this tremendous statement, I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. We'll continue with our general theme of enjoying Christ. And tonight is the theme of enjoying Christ in our worship, coming before God in our public worship especially, with that spirit of praise and that spirit of joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. With our Bibles open there, let's just pause for a word of prayer again, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this evening. We thank thee for the desire the psalmist had for thy word and for thy house, to meet with thee and for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we pray tonight that thou wilt increase our desire in the very same thing, the very same matters, that our desires after Christ might intensify. We think of Paul crying out to the Philippians that he would know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto thy death. And Lord, we pray tonight that we might know more of Christ, that thou wilt touch our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that thou wilt baptize us with the Spirit of God. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. And come tonight, Lord, and by thy Spirit apply thy word to our hearts. Teach us, Lord, we pray for things to be said tonight that are convenient for this time, that are of the Lord. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt write thy word upon our souls, that our joy in Christ might increase. We thank thee that he has done all things well. And Lord, we pray that it might ever be our experience, might ever be our testimony, that above the rest that note shall swell, our Jesus has done all things well. Lord, answer prayer, put thy word into my mouth, I pray tonight, and bless us, bless our time of prayer that follows. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the greatest dangers facing the believer as he attends the house of God is that his worship of God can become little more than a stagnant, empty and heartless exercise. Although the scriptures are replete with exhortations to worship God in spirit and in truth, and although the believer has every encouragement to expect a blessing as he comes before the Lord, it is possible for Christian worship to fall into a state of vain ceremony and worthless ritual. That was the great sin of Israel in the days of Jeremiah. They had faithful preachers in those times. The call to worship was still being sent forth. The temple services were still continuing as normal. But for all of that, the people in Jeremiah's day were guilty of drawing near with their lips only. Their hearts were not in the worship of God. They had no real interest in the things of God. There was no real sincerity either in their attitude towards worship or in their action in worship. Worship for them at that time was a cold, formal, lifeless exercise, and therefore a very hollow exercise for all of that. And the same thing can happen today. The same thing can happen in the lives of God's people, even as we gather to worship God in this house. And there are times when a believer can approach the Sabbath day especially with very little enthusiasm. He can go through all the motions. He can use all the right words. He can show all the right indications. He can pass himself as a true worshipper of God, but all the while his heart is cold and distant from the Lord. And if you could see into his heart, and if he could examine his own heart as he ought to do, he discovers that there is no real desire to be there at all. No desire to praise that name that is above every name. No love for prayer, no love for the word, no love for meeting with God's people, no love for the very fact he's in God's house and there in God's presence. And the prospect of the Sabbath day does anything but fill that believer with joy. He has no delight. He is a saved person, no question about that. But as he comes toward the Sabbath, sometimes he has no delight in that Sabbath day. A Scottish preacher by the name of J.R. Macduff, thinking on that, cried out to his congregation, "Let not Sabbath privileges degenerate into an empty form, the mere pageant of custom." While that was the case, and is the case, with many believers in different ages and in different circumstances, it was certainly not the case with David in this psalm that we've been reading together tonight. This psalm was written with the great temple feasts in mind. And while there is some controversy over its exact date, it's very clear that it was to be sung as the people of God made their way to the temple. Those great feasts were viewed with particular esteem. The Israelites of that time viewed those feasts as a highlight in their lives. They anticipated them, they approached them with remarkable enthusiasm. And therefore it's very fitting that they would take up the words of David in this psalm and they would sing this psalm as they were making their way to the house of God. The outstanding message of Psalm 122 is that of David's personal passion, David's personal interest and personal joy in attending the house of God. And I say that for two reasons. Notice the title of the psalm. And the titles, we believe, were inspired by the Lord. And if you have a Bible that gives the titles, and it should give that title, it says at the very start of the psalm, "A Song of Degrees of David." A song of degrees. That indicates something of the excitement that filled this man's heart as he approached the place of worship. David was not depressed or disheartened as he came towards the temple. Rather, as he approached this time of worship and had this prospect of worshipping God, God filled him with the greatest possible delight in his soul. There's the title of the psalm. It was a song. He went to the house of God singing. And then not only is there a title of the psalm, there's the testimony in the psalm. And look at verse 1. He says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." It seems that David had been invited by others to join with them as they went to Jerusalem, and that simple fact, the fact that others would encourage him to come and bring him along with them to the house of God, that fact filled his soul with gladness. The word glad that's used in the psalm means to brighten up. It means to delight in. And I want you to think of it that way. And look at verse 1 in that thought in mind. David was delighted. His soul brightened up. His heart overflowed with gladness because of the opportunity afforded to him now to go up with these other believers and worship God. This was the one thing that lifted David's soul. The prospect of worshiping God. It's not the only place you find David emphasizing that particular truth. This was not a one-off experience for him. In Psalm 27, verse 4, for example, he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And if one part speaks of his passion, the fact that he goes up to the house of God with singing, with gladness in his heart, that second verse in Psalm 27 deals with his priority. This was the one thing that David enjoyed. Amid all his responsibilities in the kingdom, amid all his duties at home, this prospect of going up to worship God filled his heart and his soul with joy. Of course, it goes without saying that that joy ought to be duplicated in the life of every believer. Anything else leads to dreadful consequences. You ever think of it like that? Joyless worship is an insult to God. God deserves our worship. He commands our worship. And he deserves our whole heart as we come before him. God in heaven is worthy of our greatest praise. He ought to have our very best. And when the child of God comes into God's house in this time of worship with a heart that's anything but interested in being there, is that not an insult to the Lord? Not only that, joyless worship is a burden to the Christian. Lifeless worship does not bring a blessing to our own souls. It becomes something that we endure rather than enjoy. It's a despairing experience. Something else worthy of our note, and it is that joyless worship is a shameful testimony to the unsaved. What kind of message do we give to the unsaved? If we approach God's house in a reluctant and unenthusiastic way, we gather on the Lord's day, whether it be in the morning time or the evening time, and it's as if there's no joy there. It's as if we'd rather be somewhere else. It's as if the worship of God doesn't mean very much to us. Well, the unsaved who are watching will very quickly form the opinion that God in heaven is not really worthy to be worshipped, and that Christianity is a very dull and a very dreary business, and therefore what's the point of me giving attention to it? And joyless worship is a shameful testimony to the unsaved. The child of God ought to be filled with the greatest possible joy as he approaches the Lord's day, as he comes to worship God, as he comes to attend God's house and be with God's people. Christian, we ought to enjoy Christ as we worship him. We've been thinking on that theme generally of enjoying Christ. And as I've mentioned, I want to move into different aspects of that in the weeks to come. And tonight is the theme of enjoying Christ as we worship. David did. I was glad. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. David was glad and he rejoiced for three distinct reasons, and it's those reasons that I want to leave with you this evening. He rejoiced at the prospect of worship, first of all, because of his anticipation of the presence of God. His anticipation of the presence of God. In the opening verse of the psalm, David makes reference to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now we're not to take that reference to mean that David was merely passionate about the structure or the splendor of the place of worship. He did have a great regard for that as the king. One of David's first responsibilities, one of his first actions, was to seek a place where he could bring the Ark of the Covenant and have it back there in the center of the nation's affairs. He was very interested in the very position and the very place of the Ark. But his interest in this psalm was not so much in the place of worship as it was in the person to be worshipped. David's mind, to put it very simply, David's mind was on the Lord. Andrew Bonner, the Scottish preacher, captured the truth, I think, supremely well when he said, David wrote this song, and he wrote it when he felt his whole soul filled with joy because of the Lord of that place. Not so much the place. And when he refers here to the house of the Lord, it's not so much the place that he's thinking on as it is the Lord himself. The house of God is more than just a building, more than just a prominent structure there in Jerusalem, more than just an outstanding center for Jews to come. It was a meeting place.
The house of the Lord was a meeting place where God promised to dwell with his people. And the house of God was important to David because of the God of that house. And as he made his way up to the house of God, David anticipated a meeting with the Lord. It's interesting to note how David emphasizes that truth in another psalm. If you have your Bible open there, turn back to Psalm 84. And you'll see a similar truth coming to the fore there. Psalm 84 and verse 2. And there are two parts to that verse. Notice how he puts it in that 84th psalm in the second verse. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. There you have this idea of passion, this enthusiasm, this desire. And his desire is not for the courts of men. It's not that David wants to spend his time in some palace, some kingdom, relating to some king in the earth. His soul longs, and this is the inner desire of the man's heart, his soul longs for the house of God, for the courts of the Lord. It's such an intense desire. He says his soul is fainting for it. He longs for it. Then look at the second part of the verse. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. It wasn't just the court he was after. It wasn't just the structure of that place that David had a heart for. It was that he might cry out after the living God. Look at verse 10 as well. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. Again, he talks about the temple. He talks about the tents and talks about the house of God. But his thought is upon the Lord God himself. David had a mind upon the Lord. He was interested in God's house simply because he knew that God would meet with him there. It was the anticipation of the Lord's presence that filled this man with joy. He longed to meet with him. Turn back to Psalm 42, and you see this again, Psalm 42 and verse 4. Now David writes this psalm as a man in deep despair. And as he's in this despair and his soul is cast down within him, he begins to remember things from the past. And one of the things he remembers from the past is going to the house of God and remembering the joy that was in his heart. When I remember, verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I have gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. He's casting his memory back. He's reminding himself of previous visits to the house of God, how he went there with joy, how he went with that voice of praise. And of course that is spoken in the context of him thirsting after God. Verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. And David had this desire in his soul to be in the house of God. He went up with gladness to that place of worship because he knew that the Lord would be there and he would meet with his God again. His entire mind and heart and soul were taken up with him. And he desired everything else, above everything else, desire to meet with his God and to rejoice in God as his Savior. Believer, that's the purpose of worship. It's one thing that ought to cause us to look forward to the Sabbath day and to come into the house of God. Remember the words of Christ in Matthew 18 verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Christ is interested in meeting with his people. And therefore he assures us that when we meet in his name, he will be there. He will be there to meet with us. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21, there's a statement there which speaks of the high priest being over the house of God. Believer, have you ever think of this? As we gather in God's house, as we come together to worship God, our High Priest is here over the house of God. Our blessed Savior has covenanted, He has pledged Himself that when we meet in His name, He will be there. He will be there to meet with us. And if we can grasp that truth tonight, surely we will approach God's house and God's day with fresh joy in our souls. We're coming to meet with Him. If we can grasp that, it will impact on three aspects of our worship. It will impact on our approach to worship. It's the greatest incentive. The fact that Christ is here, that's the greatest incentive to careful spiritual preparation before we come to God's house. Think of it. We're coming to meet the King of Kings. We're coming and having an audience with the great Creator. We are drawing near to the Lord who is our Savior and our friend. We're coming into the presence of the One who loves us with an everlasting love, and therefore we ought to approach such a time with careful preparation. It will impact upon our approach. It will impact upon our adoration. True worship is Godward. It's not so much what we do in regard to seeking to please ourselves. We humble ourselves before God and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if we anticipate the Lord's presence with us, will that not impact upon our praise, our singing? Will it not impact upon our praying? Will it not impact upon our attention to the Word of God if we're in the presence of the King Himself? Will it further impact upon our assurance in worship, because true worship in God's presence is never in vain? There are blessings for us. It magnifies Him and it blesses our own soul as we gather in God's house. Believer, we need to see that afresh. So often, amid all the duties of life and all the responsibilities of crowding upon us day after day, and the pressure of working 6 days a week and then coming on the Sabbath day, and sometimes we can come without being conscious that we're coming into the Lord's presence, and we fail to anticipate that. And because we fail to anticipate that, we lose our joy. I'm convinced that if we can remember that and understand what David is saying here, it will greatly aid our enjoyment of worship. In God's house, we meet with God Himself. And perhaps that's where the problem lies for many believers. We will only really enjoy the Lord as we value Him. We'll only really enjoy worship before God as we value Him. Let a Christian think little of his God. Let a Christian think little of spiritual things. Let his mind be taken up with the world, even legitimate business within the world. Let his mind be taken up with secular and materialistic matters, and he will have no real heart for worship. He'll have no real joy for it. But let that Christian come expecting to meet with his Savior, expecting to meet with his God, and he will enjoy the house of God like never before. David was glad. He was glad to go to the house of God, because he anticipated the presence of the Lord. And then there was another reason why David was glad here. He was glad at the prospect of worship because of his affection for the Word of God. His affection for the Word of God. Martin Luther once commented, "To go into the house of God means to come together where we have God's presence with us, hear His Word, call upon His holy name, and receive help and succor in our necessity." He speaks there of hearing the Word of God. And that truth captures the truth of this psalm. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 122. Notice what David is saying in that verse. He speaks there, whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. He had this desire to hear the word of God, unto the testimony of Israel. Now, the word testimony simply means law or commandments or statutes. It means the word of God. It's often used that way, especially in the book of Psalms. In other words, the tribes of Israel went up to the house of God to hear the word of God. They went up there to hear the law, to hear the commandments of God, to hear the precepts, the instructions, the statutes of the Lord, the testimonies of God. They went up to hear the word. And as David thought of that, he was glad. He was glad that he was going from where he was up into the house of God, that he might meet with God and thus hear God speak to him. Why was David like that? Because he had a joy and a love for the word. And you can see that very clearly in Psalm 119. Just back a few pages in your Bible. Psalm 119 and verse 97, for example. David says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Verse 113, he says, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." Verse 163, "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." And this thought of the love of God's word, above every other writing, above every other word that David would have to listen to as the king, the thought of God's word being read, the thought of God's word being expounded, filled his heart with an indescribable joy. And as he approached the house of God, he went up with gladness because he knew he would hear the testimony of the Lord. David recognized the preeminence of God's word. It was the testimonies of God he was interested in, because he knew that those words were forever settled in heaven. He recognized the power of the word of God. He knew that this was the word of the king. And where the word of the king is, there is power. He recognized the prophet from the word, because David knew that this was the means whereby a young man could cleanse his way, by taking heed thereunto according to the word of God. And his ascent to the house of God was not just for a social gathering. It was not just that he might go through a form of worship and a form of ceremony. His ascent to the house of God was that he could feed his soul on the word of God, and that prospect made this man glad. Are we glad to hear the word of God? Does that thought, that opportunity, that privilege, for that's what it is, really fill our hearts with excitement? When we waken on the Lord's Day morning, or when we're preparing the night before and thinking about the services, does the fact that we're coming to hear God's word fill us with enthusiasm? Or is it the case that we're more interested in the message or in the messenger? We have no real heart for God's word at all. Is that a reason why so many Christians do not really enjoy Christ and worship? They've lost the ear for the word of God. Let me be very practical here. We ought to pray as we come to God's house. This is true of preachers as well as those who listen. We ought to pray that God would open our hearts to his word. That ought to be your prayer. Not only in a Sabbath morning, but right throughout the week, that God would open your heart to his word. You ought to pray that there would be a word in season for you. that what is read, what is preached, will be applicable to your soul, and that God will write His Word upon your heart. We ought to pray that there would be grace given to us to receive that Word with meekness. It may be a word of rebuke. It may be a word that challenges your particular direction in life. It may be a word that challenges some particular sin. We ought to pray that we receive that word with meekness as a word from the Lord. We ought to pray also that the Spirit of God would apply that word with power to our souls. You know, it's possible for a believer to hear the word with his ear and it make no impact upon his heart. And ask that same believer half an hour later or an hour later what was said. And he hasn't a clue. He has heard it, and it has just passed through. We ought to pray that the Word of God, when we hear it preached, will be applied with power by the Spirit of God to our souls. I think sometimes we pray so little for the work of the Spirit of God when it comes to the hearing and the preaching of the Word. We need the help of the Spirit of God who has authored this book. As that word is preached, that God would write it upon our souls, that we would not sin against Him. We ought to pray that the word would have a sanctifying influence in our lives. David speaks of the word cleansing his way. We ought to pray that God would do that for us. We ought to pray too that God would teach us through His word, show us His will for our lives, direct our steps. May our steps be ordered by the Lord. And if we come to God's house with that kind of desire, as you find David does in this psalm, then we'll come with joy and we'll enjoy the house of God, the worship of God. And you pray that God would speak to you. God will speak to you. Very often, the one message will be used to speak to different people in different circumstances. But such is the power of the Word of God and the application of that Word by the Spirit of God. But that thought of going to hear God's Word filled David with joy as he worshipped Christ. The last thing I want you to see here is that David was glad not only at the anticipation of the presence of God and his affection for the Word of God, he was glad at the prospect of worship because of his affinity with the saints of God. Look at verse 1 again. He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. In verse 4, he speaks of the tribes, whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. This is not an individual thing. There's a unity here. Let us go up. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. It was not an individual thing. David rejoiced because there were others who knew the Lord, others of like precious faith, others with similar desires, a similar burden. He rejoiced because he was numbered among that company. And he had this affection, this affinity, this agreement with the saints of God. And that prospect of going up together to the house of God filled this man with tremendous enthusiasm. He makes a tremendous statement in Psalm 55 and verse 14 along the very same lines. Then in that psalm, he speaks of going into the house of God in company. Psalm 55 and verse 14, David makes this statement. We took sweet counsel together and walked onto the house of God in company. We took sweet counsel together. It's almost as if they took counsel together and they said, this is the way we will go. This is what we will do. And they walked onto the house of God in company. The word company means a tumultuous crowd, a people who were rejoicing. And he goes into the house of God, walking into God's house, with that company, with joy in his heart. You remember Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 7, when he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "It is good for us to be here." I think there were reasons why Peter said that. One was because of the sight that he had just had of the glorified Savior. What a tremendous thing that was. And also because of the speech, because of the subject of conversation that day on that mount when they spoke of Christ's death. And also because of the society that was there. There was the Lord himself, and there was Moses and Elijah and Peter and James and John. And that society made it a good place for them to be. So it is, believer, with us. The very fact that we can come with God's people right into God's house to sing God's praise, to read God's word, to take time to meditate upon it, that we come together as a body, as members of Christ's body, that ought to fill our hearts with joy. I know that believers have their own peculiarities, with our own personalities, with our own differences. But when all that is said and done, there are no people on this world like God's people. And that's something we should never forget. Never forget. And therefore, it's a privilege when we can say, "Let us go up into the house of God." And we ought to be able to say, and we ought to cry, that this sense of excitement and joy will be nurtured in our hearts. We ought to be able to say, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord." One last thought tonight. Psalm 122 expresses a statement of joy going into God's house. And that's a statement that ought to feature in the thinking of God's people as we contemplate death. We sang that hymn tonight at the very commencement, "Out of the Ivory Palaces." You'll know that that's taken from the words of Psalm 45. And my mind was drawn to the psalm just yesterday. Psalm 45 and verse 12. "And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favour." Then you have these words in verse 13. "The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace." The great prospect that every Christian has is that one day we will be brought and we will enter into the king's palace. And we will do so with great rejoicing. You think of it as you come to the Lord's house Sabbath after Sabbath. We ought to come there with rejoicing, with gladness. And in many ways, that's just a picture, just a pointer to an even greater day when we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And surely that fills our hearts with joy. Someday we leave this world of sin, this world of sorrow, this world of disappointment, this world of failure, and we shall enter in and see the King in all his beauty. And we'll do so with great rejoicing. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." May we enjoy Christ as we worship. May we enjoy coming to God's house morning and night. May we enjoy the times of prayer, enjoy the word as it's read and preached. May we enjoy fellowship with God's people. May we enjoy seeing Christ. and meeting with Christ, for he has promised to be here. May God bless his word. May God touch our hearts tonight and fill us with that joy that David expresses in this psalm.